You ever wondered what the eternal Jehovah is really like? The apostle of love, John, told us. As a matter of fact, he did it at least twice when he was talking about his magnificent being, his holiness, everything that could be summed up about Almighty God. He does it twice in one chapter, in 1 John chapter 4, when he says, God is love, in verse 8. God is love, in verse 16, describing our Lord's emotional nature. We know he is love. That is how he emotes. That is his emotional nature. John, the same apostle, also told us about God's immaterial nature in John chapter 4, verse 24, where he says, God is spirit. So he tells us about his immaterial nature, but he also talks about his emotional nature when he says, God is love. We understand that God is infinitely holy. He is all holy. He is all powerful, which describes his all powerful nature. We understand that he is all wise. We understand that he is all good. We understand that he is all just, all kind, all compassionate. All of these things describe our God. But perhaps the one that creates in our hearts a feeling of joy and thrill like none other is when we hear those three words, God is love. I want to read a passage to you. As a matter of fact, let's turn there together in Romans chapter 11. And I want you to ask yourself a question tonight about what it is that motivates you to obey God. I understand most likely all of us are here tonight because we want to serve God. That's why we are here on a Sunday night when there's a particular game starting here in just a little while. As a matter of fact, it's starting at 6:29 right now. There's a reason that you're here. And that reason is because you love God more than you love a game. And that's why you are here. So I understand that I'm preaching to a bunch of people who truly want to serve God. But here's my question. What is it that motivates you in your service to God? We're going to look at two possibilities. And then the one that I would really like to stress to you to try to let that be your overriding motive to serve God. Romans chapter 11. Let's look at verse 22. Therefore, Paul writing to the Romans, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. The Holy Spirit would not put in there those two motivating factors if both of them were not motivating factors. The goodness of God and the severity of God. Both will motivate you, won't they? Which one is the driving force in your motivation to serve Almighty God? You know, those of us who have parents or who have children, who are parents, who have children, we understand that we want our children to be a little afraid of us. Maybe that's not the right phrase, but we want them to fear us maybe just a little bit. But that should not be our main motivation in wanting them to obey us. We want our children in a perfect world to obey us, not because they completely fear us, but because they completely love us and they want to please us. I suggest to you that that is the motivating factor that God wants you to use in your service to Him. Yes, both of them are effective, but let love be your main motivating factor. God is both good and severe, as Paul portrays. Now, which motivates you? Here are some reasons. We gave you three a couple weeks ago for you to think about over the time, and hopefully that you've been doing that. Let's dig deeper into that and look at some characteristics about the love of God. Since it is said about God that He is love, let's see what kind of love that He loves us with. And as we describe these, let them sink into your heart and let them be the reason that you want to serve God when it comes to His love. Number one, His love is a giving love. He loves you with a giving love. There may be giving without love, Since one may give with ulterior motives in mind, some people might give a gift hoping that they get something back. I mean, there can be giving without love. However, there is no real love without giving. Now think about that. There can be giving without love, but there is no true love without giving. Does that apply to our Almighty God? For God so loved the world that He told us how much He loved us over and over and over again. Yes, He did tell us how much He loves us over and over and over again, but that's not how we know He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how we know that God loves us. God's love for you is a giving love. I want you to think about this question. What more could God give you that He's already given you? To show His love for you, what more could He give to you to show that He loves you? What greater thing could He do for you than that which He did for you in giving you the chance of eternal life through the blood, the very blood of His only begotten Son? God's love is a giving love. That should motivate us. Number two, God's love is a forgiving love. His love is a giving love, but it's also a forgiving love. Paul wrote with a gracious glow in every syllable in this passage when he said, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Now listen to this. "Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do you see the tenderness in that? Treat one another in a loving, tender way. Forgive one another. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It is a forgiving love. You know, every case of pardon in the book of Acts or in the epistles is God's gracious, generous, and amazing love and ardent action. I mean, you look at every conversion account and look at the love in there. God had His Son appear to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, because He saw in Paul, or saw and eventually Paul, something that could be used to His glory. And He chose Paul to be a minister to the things of the gospel of Christ. He chose Paul specifically for that use. Don't you know that God appreciated every single thing that Paul did for the cause of Christ? Don't you know that He did? Don't you know that was as God was there in heaven watching Paul have to go through everything that he went through in service to Almighty God? Don't you know that God wanted to take all his pain away? God loved Paul so much that He chose him to be a minister for Him. But then you notice something. That same servant that he loved so much that he specially chose to be a minister for him, that same servant was taken by wicked heathen hands on several occasions, beaten with rods, with cords, suffered shipwreck, thrown into the innermost part of the prison, and there a hard-hearted guard watched him there. Did nothing at that point to relieve the pain that Paul was going through. Only when God got his attention by the earthquake and seeing that the prisoner had not escaped, was his heart softened enough to listen to the gospel of Christ. What did God do to that man? Didn't ask what that man deserved. I asked what God did for that horrible, hard-hearted, wicked, formerly man in the prison at Philippi, that prison guard. What did he do? He forgave him when he repented. He forgave him when he repented. Don't you know that God had to hurt when he saw the things that this man was over when it came to the punishment of Paul? Yet God forgave that man. Tell you something, if the prison guard in Philippi could be forgiven, so can you, so can I. God is waiting to forgive you. His is a forgiving love. Think about that when it comes to your motivation for serving Him. Number three, God's love is everlasting. Among the final words that Moses wrote are these. He said, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I love that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. Listen to it. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Think about how fickle human love can be from time to time. Think about how fickle it can be. It's oftentimes very, very fickle. It burns brightly one day only to flicker the next. I mean, even in your own home, I'm sure you felt this from time to time where you thought, you know what? I don't love you as much right now as I have in the past. It can be so fickle from time to time. Even those that we love the most, let alone those that we have casual relationships with, they can be so fickle. But God's love is not like that. The Father's love is the same nature as that expressed of Jesus toward the ardent apostles. Listen to it in John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world," listen to it, "he loved them until the end." That's love, isn't it? God's love for you is an everlasting love. His love for you is a revealed love. He hasn't kept it concealed. It's not a hidden love. He has shown you and told you his love for you. The very existence of the Bible, the reality of our Redeemer leaving heaven, coming to the earth, going to the cross, God is showing you time and time and time again how much he loves you. You know, one of the problems with celebrating certain days in a relationship of love is that we think as long as we hit those marks, then we've done our job as a husband or a wife or for those that we love. As long as we send roses on Valentine's Day, as long as we remember our anniversary, as long as we remember our spouse's birthday, there, we've done it. We've hit our marks. We did everything that was expected of us. Now we can just coast until the next day comes. And so oftentimes for many days, our love is hidden. What about for God? His love for you has never been hidden. You know, that does a couple things. Number one, it lets you know where you stand with him. But now think about this. That opens himself up to heartache, doesn't it? You ever thought about that? One of the problems in portraying your love or shouting your love for another human being is that what might happen? Rejection. I love you, and I'll shout it from the mountaintops. Then they might say, "Well, you know what? I don't feel the same way." And then what do you do? Oh man, that hurts. Rejection hurts. But God doesn't let that stop him from showing his love and telling his love for you. It is a revealed love. Number five, it is a selfless love. Love, as best defined, seeks the best of the object of its affection. Love seeks the best of the object of its affection. That's what true love does. It wants the best for that one that you love. Now that's true love, isn't it? Is that God's love or not? He wants the best for the object of his love. You and me. He seeks our true happiness. He seeks our true happiness here, and he seeks our true happiness for eternity. He wants what's best for us. You know, the Lads to Leaders are working this year on the book of John, and the theme is about keeping the commandments of Christ. And as part of this, we've been sharing with our kids from time to time, you know, the commands of God, when we really get right down to it, are there for our betterment. They're there to help us be happy. Sometimes we look at commands and we are vengeful towards commands because we think that they're restricting us from something that we might enjoy. But you go through the commands of our Lord, and you'll notice something about those commands. Every one of them is for our happiness and for our comfort. Think about that. If I keep the commands of God, I'm going to be happier because of it. I'm going to be more comfortable because of it. I'm going to have a richer, fuller life, not only here, but for eternity. That's why God gives me commands, because He loves me. Mark, listen, you don't do this. But why? Because you'll live longer, generally speaking, and you'll be in eternity with me. Mark, you find one woman that you love and you stick with that woman for the rest of your life and you never mess with that relationship. You cherish it. You love it. What's that do for me? Lets me live forever with one woman. And I'm going to tell you what, there's happiness in a long-lasting relationship that those who give up like that will never get to see. You see, it's better for me. My kids would be a part of that family. Every command that God gives, and those are just some of the examples, but every command that God gives me, at the end of my life, I can sit there and say, man, am I glad that I listened to my Lord. No one at the end of his life will say, I wish I'd have just skipped out a few of those commands. Keeping his commands is what brings us true happiness in life. Number six, his love is a prior loved. He loved us before we loved him. Now that's saying something about our God, isn't it? He loved us before we loved him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, John said, because he first loved us. He's the one that stuck out the olive branch. He's the one who did nothing wrong, yet said, this is what I'm going to do for you because I love you. Here's my son. And why do we love him? Because he did that. We're the ones that ruin the relationship. He loved us first. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then last, his love is a heavenly love. That is its stately origin. That's its present position. And that's its delightful destiny for those who will accept his love. It is a heavenly love. Love is what drew the plan of salvation. Love is what brought it down to earth in the person of Christ. And love is what makes that redemptive plan available to each of us. It is a heavenly love. That's where it came from. Love is its great drawing power on the heart. Why do you love your Lord? You know, probably all of us could say, especially when we were younger, maybe more immature in the faith, probably all of us could say that at some point in our lives or another, it was the fear of going to hell that was our main motivation. And I don't necessarily even think that that's a wrong thing to say or a wrong thing to feel. You know, I want to obey God because I don't want to go to hell. That's a good motivation. I mean, we use that when you were a child. You say, listen, I don't want to be in by 10, but I know if I'm not in by 10, I'm a dead man. And that's not a bad motivation. That's good. But, you know, the older I get, now that I have children of my own, I see what was motivating my parents, and how do you think that makes me feel today? You see, I've matured, at least in one area of my life, in knowing what it was that made my parents do everything they did to me and for me. And because they loved me, they said, Mark, be in at this time. Mark, you will go to church on Sunday and Wednesday. Mark, you will do this. Mark, you won't do that. And now that I'm more mature, I understand that. It might be when you were younger in the faith, avoiding hell was your main motivation. And I'm not saying that was wrong. But you know, if you're still there after a long time, there might be a problem with your faith. Because if you haven't studied like you should, if you haven't poured out your heart to your Father and felt His love, seen His love, then you might be right back, God, I'll obey you just because I'm afraid of where I go if I don't. That might not be a bad place to start, but if that's where you stay, you're missing out on the best part of Christianity. Don't you think so? God, I get to serve you because you love me and I can see it. Let me repeat these and the lessons will be yours. God showed you His love because it's a giving love, a forgiving love, an everlasting love. It's a revealed love, a selfless love, a prior love, and a heavenly love. What will that motivate you to do tonight? Knowing that, hearing that, if you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do it tonight? You have a God who loves you. Will you respond to that love in humble submission to Him? Will you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Or if you've left the Lord, come home to Him. Come home to Him. Because He loves you and He is waiting for you to make that step tonight. We'll pray with you and for you if you'll come while together we stand and sing this song.